We just sang, "Teach us, Lord, full obedience." Are you sure? Holy reverence and true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. That's a perfect setup for what I feel the Lord has placed on my heart to share with you this morning from His Word. We sing that, and I'm glad we did. It's a beautiful song. It's wonderful truth. But we often say a lot of things that we're not ultimately sure we really want to come through. We know we should say it. We know we should believe something. But the practical ramification of what we've just said is a whole nother story when we're going through it. And nothing shows that more than problems. And I don't think I'm speaking to people who don't have problems. I mean, if you don't have problems this morning, then you can go ahead and leave and enjoy the rest of your morning. But if you have problems, then this passage is directed for us, and there's no one, at least that I know of, that doesn't have problems in this world. We all have problems, all of us, and they come in waves, it seems. It seems as though it's not just one problem. When you get a problem, it seems like there's multiple problems that are attached to that problem. And then sometimes we'll go through seasons of our life where at times it almost feels as though we are under a deluge of problems. And they won't stop. It seems like sometimes we can't even escape them. And perhaps there are some of you this morning that are maybe even experiencing that even this day, this week. That's how life goes. And if you're past the age of 10, you know it. Life goes this way. Life is filled not just with personal sorrows, but because we're Christians, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to bear with each other. And in the bulletin, as we've already noted this morning, in that prayer request, you can see some of the burdens by which we ought to be holding one another up. So not only do I have my own problems as a Christian, I have your problems. And you've got my problems. And we're supposed to be helping each other through not just my problem, but your problem. So it gets even further compounded if you are a believer. We are commanded to weep with those who weep. But the question for us this morning comes with, how do I cope with it? How do I cope with the terrible disappointments that we continually go through in life and eventually when we meet death? Or death comes into our life. We'll turn to the book of James, please. James chapter 1, and obviously with the absence of Pastor Nate, we are out of Matthew for this morning and next, Lord willing. And I want to take us through this amazing section of Scripture in the Epistle of James, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. James chapter 1, and this particular text, as well as anywhere else in all of Scripture, helps us address the issue, and it does so in a wonderfully instructive way. And the last verse we're going to start with, because that's really the whole point of what James starts writing in chapter 1. So let me just read verse 12 before we go any further in the passage. James says in chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so before we even get to verse 2, "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials," we have to make sure we understand the end game here of what James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to know about trials. And that is, if we persevere through the trial, there is a beatitude attached. And that's what it is. It's a blessing. And it's a major blessing. Trials are to produce blessing in your life if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. We start with trouble, verse 2. And the passage ends with a blessing in verse 12. But again, we're stuck with the question, well, how do we turn the trial into a blessing? And that's the issue James is concerned about, because those whom he writes to are suffering. They're going through problems. And James's whole book, all five chapters, is really comprised of series after series of tests. Tests so that the reader of this epistle will examine themselves to make sure that they are a true child of God. And so James starts us off with this first test of a genuine salvation, a genuine brother or a follower of Christ. And that is the test of trials. A long time ago, I was introduced when I purchased a diamond ring to make sure you could find that it was legitimate. And maybe you already know this, but jewelers have all kinds of tests to determine whether or not there is a fake diamond or a real diamond attached. And it used to be that you could just put a diamond underwater, because if you put the diamond underwater, it will still sparkle. If you put a cubic zirconia or whatever they are today, you put in that water, it dulls. But because technology and the advancement of science and all, you can hardly tell the difference, even underwater, what was known as the famous underwater test. But interestingly enough, I was watching a clip on this last week, that they've changed that because the advancements. Instead of water, they now have to test it by heat. And the hotter you put the diamond in the flame, if the flame gets hotter and hotter, the diamond stays the same. You put it off and you look and it's still sparkling, but you put the fake in the heat and it will stay there for a moment. But the longer it stays, the more it internally just fractures all over the place. It cannot uphold the heat. It's a classic illustration. And it's the very same for most of us. We certainly talk about our faith. We talk about what we believe to be true and our personal relationship with the Lord. But you know as well as I do, when the heat of a trial invades our life and we continue to struggle through that problem, sometimes the heat can feel almost unbearable. But it's that same heat of the trial that is going to determine your faith, reveal your faith. James is concerned with that picture. Verse 3, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce something. He wants it to produce endurance. He knows it will produce endurance if you stay, if you can endure. It will produce that endurance. That's what trial does. It reveals and brings about endurance, which is part of the blessing that the Holy Spirit wants us to know about as followers of Christ. And so James, as I said, is concerned with that because he knows life is filled with these such tests. Job certainly knew it. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says this: man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. The picture is what direction do sparks fly? Always up from a campfire. And if you're alive, then you're going to have trouble. It's a given, is what he's saying. Job, later on in Job chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman, and you have to stop and pause, is there any other kind? The answer, no. That's his point. Everyone, it says, man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. So every one of us, as we're all born of a woman, have short lives and it's going to be full of trouble. The writer of Ecclesiastes seemed to be somewhat of a melancholic. He says this in chapter 2, verse 17. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Verse 23. All his days, man's task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity Just constant trouble. We know it. If you're alive, you're breathing, your life has had trouble, you're in trouble perhaps, or you will be in trouble of some kind. Life can seem filled with all of this. Even in our most personal relationships, right? And that's where most of the trouble oftentimes comes from. Even in marriage. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, he says, in marriage there's trouble. And the word he uses for trouble there means tribulation in the flesh. And sometimes that can seem worse than at other times, right? And the closer people are to us, whether it's a spouse, a child, any family member, a grandchild, a relative, a father or a mother, oftentimes the closer they are, the more pain that they can inflict on you in their sorrow, suffering, disappointment, even their death. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world, you will have what? Trouble, tribulation. That's exactly what he said. It just goes with life. You know that. And so we need to expect it. And in a very real way, James is establishing that. Expect it. It is going to come. It is an absolute fool's errand to pray for a trouble-free life. You're never going to get that prayer answered. Ever. And don't even pray that for your kids' lives, because that prayer is not going to get answered. It's not how God has designed it, this side of heaven. We are to go through trouble and we are to expect it. Christ himself went through nothing but trouble. But James tells us that trouble is a test. It's a test. And it's a test that in verse 12 says that if you persevere, you're going to get a prize. You're going to get a benefit. You're going to get a blessing. You're going to get a crown of life, which the Lord has promised. And so that is a huge benefit for us that James helps us with when it comes to dealing with the problems of our life. Now notice verse 2. James understands that trouble comes in many forms. He certainly does, because he says in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. James right there establishes the fact that he knows you're going to go through all different kinds of trials. The word is a unique word. It doesn't mean number of trials. It means kinds of trials is what the word actually means. It's going to be, it literally means multicolored. So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter multicolored trials of all different shapes and sizes and shades. They're all, it's going to come in all different ways. It emphasizes not a number, but a diversity of sorts. And so he says it comes in all ways, relationships, monetary things, physical things, all different kinds of trials. We certainly don't know what the readers of the original book were going through. We get little glimpses as we go through the book of James. We know that they were scattered abroad. He already said that in verse 1. We know that they're being persecuted. We know that the rich are oppressing them, he says later on. We know that. We know that some of them are not being paid for their work. I think that's chapter 4. And so we get a sense of some of what they're struggling with, perhaps. But they're people, so we know that it is all kinds of trials, just like you and I go through. And there's all different ways to be exposed to trouble. And again, it's how do we deal with it? And James doesn't even really distinguish between inward and external trouble. And let's be honest. Some of the worst troubles we have is not even that which is external, it's that which is within us that we struggle with. Maybe this morning it is personal disappointment. Maybe it's personal unfulfillment. Maybe it's a love that never panned out. Maybe it's a constant concern or worry or anxiety about certain issues that I'm dealing with in my life I can't let go of. And it's eating me up inside. There's no distinction between the external and the internal here. It's just, it's various shades. And so James says how we react to the test And it is a test of our faith. The genuineness is going to be revealed. The genuineness of something valuable is affirmed through the process of examination and testing. And that's exactly what he is leading us into in this incredibly informative text. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. The test. Now we focus on that. It's important for us to get our mind on that. The purpose of trials, the purpose of your tests that you're going through in life is not that you, or is for you, I should say, not God. God knows where your faith is. But the purpose of tests and trials is for you to get a grip as to where your faith is, the strength and the weakness of your own faith. And so that enduring through the trial, you might be blessed in this life. And next, God has intention then through these trials to grant us an eternal blessing in the next life. It should be stated early on, too, before we get too much into the text, that trials cannot destroy your faith. That needs to be noted. Trials cannot destroy your true faith. It only tests it. The whole epistle of James is a series of tests, as I said, so that the reader will know if there's genuine salvation in me. And that's why James writes, it's really, many commentators say, it's really a very short commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus taught. And certainly the author, who had been the half-brother of Jesus himself, would have heard that again and again and again through Jesus' earthly teaching. We meet people all the time who think that they are Christians. All the time. And yet tests come and the trials get hotter and hotter or longer and longer, and genuine salvation is revealed. That's what Jesus taught over in Luke chapter 8. In fact, Pastor Nate preached on this out of Matthew's account not that long ago. Remember the parable of the sower or the seed, which is the word and the ground? Luke's account in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, when he's expanding on and teaching the disciples what he meant, he said, "Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear," talking about the seed, the word of God, the gospel, "when they hear, they receive the word with joy." So they hear the gospel, they receive it with joy. All right, this is not the guy who says, "I don't want any of that. I don't need Jesus. Or I don't believe the Bible's true." No, they hear the gospel, they receive it with joy, he said, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So here we have the four key truths here, if you think about it. They willingly heard the gospel, they received the word, they received it with joy, and they believed. You and I would call that a Christian. We would call somebody who went through those four things and say, they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But the point of the rocky soil, Jesus taught, was that when temptations and trials come, it reveals what's genuine. That's exactly what James is getting at. Trials are a test. This is a huge point to James's epistle, and it's absolutely monumental in how you and I will deal with the tests that we are going through in our life. It is a biblical concept. I'm just going to give you a very short splattering or seasoning of this throughout Scripture. Psalm 17, verse 3. David says, "You have tried my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tested me, O Lord." Psalms 26, 1 and 2. "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord without wavering. So examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test my heart and my mind." Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Let us search and test our ways and turn again to the Lord. Ezekiel 18, verse 28. Because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. The idea there of that word means you have examined yourself to see if you're in the transgression. Haggai 1:5. Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's really the same word James uses, only that was Hebrew. This one's Greek. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, let every man prove his own work. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, let a man examine himself and see and judge ourselves so that we would not be judged, he goes on to say. And that's in the context of the Lord's table. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, again, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're even in the faith. So again and again throughout Scripture, we could go on and on all morning with just those. We're called to examine ourselves. And this is that first test by which we can do that on how we deal with our trials. How we deal with the problem you're currently going through right now. How do we endure these trials to the end? So that we receive verse 12. That's the key. And in so doing, we'll see some things that James here. We're only going to get through a couple of them this morning. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll finish up the passage. The first thing that James is going to show us really starts off with what we've already seen. And that he is going to tell us that he wants us to cultivate a joyful heart. A joyful attitude. A joyful attitude. This is where James begins. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. My brothers, don't get hung up on that. That's just simply a word for Christians, brothers and sisters. It's a generic term, men and women. Consider it all joy, Christian, follower of Christ. He loved the word James does. He uses it 15 times in the epistle. He's writing to Christians. This is for a Christian. This is for someone who has placed their trust and their hope in God. And so consider it all joy, my brethren, fellow believer in Christ. So much of modern Christianity today, at least in America, has told us that if we take on Jesus, he's going to take away all of our troubles. You accept Jesus Christ, he'll fill that void in your life. He'll help you be that successful person in life. Trust in Jesus. He'll direct all your paths to where everything will just be a blessing. And if you've lived long enough as a Christian, you know, where's that promise? That's not necessarily true at all. Nor is that what God has ever agreed or promised. Your life is not going to get better in the sense of trouble-free when you become a Christian. You know that. If anything, as we've noted already, it adds problem because not just mine, I bear yours. And I want to do so with a genuine heart. James here is giving a once for all kind of command. When he says consider it, it's in the Greek where it's do this. That's the sense of it. This isn't something you do in the future. No, this is a once and for all decision. One time deal. Do it is what he's saying. This is a one time choice. Make a conscious commitment at some point that when you enter into the trial, or that trial has come to you, that you're going to choose then to deal with it with joy. This is a volitional choice. And decision is what the command is. And count, that word is a very important word because it means to hold a view or to have an opinion about something. And this is very pragmatic for us. I mean, very practical, I should say. Because we do this all the time with everything else. No doubt, I mean, we could pick anything, and it's certainly not to be political this morning. I know, certainly don't want to be there. But when you hear the news that all the collegiate funds and debts are going to be wiped away. If you have thought about that, You're considering it, and that consideration leads you to an opinion. And I'm sure we all have strong opinions about that. And that's the word. When you dwell on something, it's causing you not just to think about it, but it moves you to the opinion. That's the word. It's an interesting word because it oftentimes is translated in the New Testament as the word lead. And that's what it does. When you hear something, you meditate on it, you think about it, it leads you to your opinion based upon your sources. It's actually oftentimes translated as leader, because that's what a leader is supposed to do. It's supposed to give you something and then help lead you to get there. That's the word. You cannot process something in your mind without processing its implications, in other words. Very important. In processing the trial that you're going through, we look ahead, is what James is telling us, to its benefit. So when the trial comes in, you have to immediately look ahead to verse 12. Because there's no joy in the sorrow and the pain of the trial. And if we're looking for it in the trial, you'll never be happy because it's not there. The joy is in the beatitude, the blessing of verse 12. You begin to think forward to what is this testing doing for me? My faith. What is it revealing about me? That's very important. In going through the frustration or loss and going through unfulfilled dreams, having my goals never achieved, not getting the job I wanted, the education I thought I deserved perhaps, the position, not having a marriage that I thought would be, or a family or kids or whatever it might be. God is at work and He's burning the pride. He is changing my rebellion, refining me, making me more like my Savior. That's looking ahead. That's realizing what is actually taking place in my life. And actually what this does is it reveals one of the saddest things about being an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever has no hope. An unbeliever doesn't have verse 12. They're just going through trials. They're just going through temptations. They're just going through difficulties in life. And they have no hope to look forward to. God has given us a hope. A genuine hope. That is to propel us through the trial so that we might be able to consider it joy. And not just joy. Notice he says, consider it all joy. The idea here is pure joy or an unmixed joy. It's not tainted. It's genuine. Full joy. And again, it's not. I'm excited about the trial. That doesn't make human sense. The joy is knowing what it's producing in me. I know God is at work. That's why he says, my brethren, my fellow walkers with Christ, when you encounter various trials. That's why we read Hebrews 12 this morning. When the Lord chastens us for the moment, it's always grievous. Because none of us like to be disciplined. Not one of us. Even when we know we need it. We don't like to be told. We like to pretend that, yeah, I know that. I knew that. The Lord disciplines us. He says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which is what God wants in us to begin with. So we look to Jesus, verse 2 says there of Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured, you know, the cross. Despising the shame as he sat down at the right hand of God on the throne of God. Christ was in the exact same situation. The agony of the cross was inexplicable to us. We can never fathom what he went through. And yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured that. That's what James is getting at. The joy wasn't in the cross. That's bizarre teaching. That's not what... For the joy that was before him. The joy was set before him when he was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. James doesn't just say, I want you to have that little joy. He said, no, I count it all joy. All joy. Again, we could spend the morning just remembering the character Job. We won't go into that for the sake of time this morning. But you just say the word Job, the name Job, and you know what I'm talking about. And it's in the Scripture for a very particular reason. What a life Job had to live, at least that glimpse that we get. How miserable. Talk about troubles, right? I don't think any of us have lost our whole family. I don't think any of us have lost everything, all of our money, everything. I don't think we're sitting on an ash heap scraping boils. Only to have a wife say, curse God and die. There's your internal problem. Oh, yeah, and then three friends come along, ultimately four, that give you all kinds of bad advice. That's internal problem. That's external problem. And yet, Job says in Job 23:10, but He, God, knows the way I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm taking a forward look, Job is saying. And it was hard for Job, you know that. But James tells us, listen, the first thing we need to understand and be reminded of is to consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter the various trials that you're going to encounter. Get a mindset that God is at work and that I can look forward to verse 12. Because this is what God does. Let me give you a second this morning. James wants us not only to cultivate a joyful heart, he wants us to cultivate a teachable spirit. He wants us to cultivate a teachable spirit. And that's what verse 3 really is. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Knowing is that word. You've heard it many times because it's oftentimes used throughout the New Testament. It means experiential knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. This is not just so you can chalk up and be on Jeopardy or something. This is experiential knowledge. He wants you to know this by experience. So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, experiencing real life stuff, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, what do you need to know? What do you need to know? The word testing is proving. Endurance is the word that means you get up underneath and you can bear the strain. You get up underneath and you remain up underneath and you endure it. It's a tenacity of spirit that James has in mind here that's going to hold up under pressure. God is doing a work in your life. He's doing a work. If you're a child of God, He's working in your life. That's what you need to know. And the work that He's doing is to develop your spiritual strength so that you'll be more useful to the body, to the fellowship of Christ. And you will receive, ultimately, verse 12, that eternal reward. You need to know that. You also need to know that when you're going through the trial, God is allowing it. You must remember that. God is allowing it. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul went to God three times saying, Lord, take away the thorn in the side. Take it away, Lord, please. And the Lord said, no. I'm just going to give you the grace to endure it. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I'm not taking you out of the test. I'm not. It's not my plan to. But I've given you grace to go through it. And by the way, when you read Scripture, you never read God keeping you from trouble. Read them again. Read those Psalms in their context. He's giving you grace through the trial. He's helping you through the trial. We need to know that God is at work. He is allowing it. It's very important for us to know that. And that also tells us we need to know that God doesn't work randomly. He's not random at all. Just reread the book of Ruth. Actually, I wanted to preach you the book of Ruth, but I couldn't do it in 2 weeks. So maybe one day. But what a glorious book. What a wonderful book. Just read chapter 1 and you'll be encouraged just with what Ruth had to go through. Not just Ruth, but Naomi. Oh my. Nothing happens to us by luck or random happenstance. It's not just having a bad day. You didn't just get a sickness. You didn't just lose your job. Nothing's random. There's a sovereign God at work in the life of every single believer. If I don't understand that, then I'm really, really going to have a hard time finding joy in my trial. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we don't remind ourselves of that sometimes daily, you will never be able to get through the joy of a trial. We will fall into a defunct mindset or a default mindset of thinking, woe is me. It's not fair. They seem to have everything together. All I get is problems. God is not random, and He is allowing it. And we need to remember the fact that He is immutable. It's a wonderful theological word, but it means God can't mutate. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He knows what He's doing. We need to know that. So when He says knowing that the testing of your faith, we just read them, go right over that. But what do you want us to know, God? Well, we have to know that God's allowing it. We have to know that He's not random. We have to know that He's immutable. We have to know He's sovereign. You've got to remember that Satan is God's servant. And that Satan can do nothing to a child of God outside of God's permission. Nothing. We have to remember that. Paul tells the Corinthians, no temptation, which is the same word that James uses here, parosmos, it's simply the word trial and temptation, exact same word. Context determines everything. It's the exact same word. So you say, well, what's the difference between a temptation and a trial? Well, based upon who's doing it. God allows trials to come into our life. Now, I will tempt myself quite nicely because I don't always want God's will to be done in my life. And my flesh is always there. So I'm constantly having to say no to the flesh, which is constantly tempting me to not do what God wants me to do. So when Paul tells the Corinthians, no temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, He will provide the way of escape. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Satan can do nothing. Reread Job. God is the one who said, have you considered my servant Job? So we have to know that. We must know that. And we need to know in all of that that God is wise enough to have a right plan. I got to know my God. See, this takes us back very briefly to what Jesus was teaching in the sermon, in the parable of the soil. The sower. See, trials don't destroy your faith. Trials expose our faith. They reveal true faith. And this is what James wants us to examine ourselves by so that we know that we have that abiding faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. Trials cannot destroy faith. They only test it. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that messenger from Satan, it was given by who? God. That's why Paul goes to God, not Satan. That's why he doesn't rebuke Satan for the thorn in his side. He goes to God, remove it, Lord. God said no. We need to know that. We need to be reminded of that this morning. James wants us to know this truth. Why? Because you're always going to go through a trial. I don't know what trial you're going through this morning. I know some of your trials. I certainly don't know all your trials. And you don't know mine. But what we do know is that you're human, and you are, that you're going to have these. Sometimes they're going to feel like they're overwhelming. Sometimes you'll feel like they won't stop. And sometimes, a lot of times, you don't know why they're even there. James helps us here. He helps us see why we're going through the trial in the first place. And through that trial, to test your faith, to produce endurance to you, in you, so that you could be holed up and be useful for the Lord's work. He is producing in you something that He is promising to you. And that He is promising that crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And so we are reminded this morning that in the midst of our trial, we have to make a volitional choice, a willful decision. Lord, I don't understand it. I hate it. I don't want it. I don't like it. This is beyond maddening. But I know You're at work. And so I'm going to choose joy, not the problem itself. But I'm going to choose to remember the joy that's going to be by for me, just like the joy that was for Christ as He endured the cross. I know there's a coming joy. I know there's a coming promise. I know there's a coming crown of life. I'm going to choose it. I'm going to have to fight through this one, but I'm going to choose that. And I'm going to choose to cultivate true knowledge at this point, true experiential understanding of who is the God that we say we love. Test me, O Lord. Test my obedience. Don't pray that prayer. I don't think you need to. I really honestly don't. You're going to get tested. We need to hold one another up. So this prayer list is a little bit more important than you thought it was. And you knew it was important. We need to be praying, lifting one another. When you find out someone has a need and they're asking for help, let's come alongside and encourage and build one another up that way. Persevering through trials so that we might receive the crown of life is the result then of at least a joyful attitude and at least the experiential knowledge. And we just got through verse 3. We're going to have to leave the rest for next week, Lord willing. But we'll get through it together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how dependent we are of Your grace. Oh, Lord. Father, You alone know the trials that everyone is going through this morning. Whether they're external, coming in on them and pressing hard on them, or they're internal, causing them to just melt inside, being anxious and concerned, feeling like they can't get out underneath this weight. Oh, Lord, we can't help them, but You can. And so, Father, hear our prayer. Holy Spirit, touch Your people that You have sealed for this promise. And Lord, until we're glorified, be at work in our life, Lord, so that we might be able to stand up underneath the weight of the burden of the trials that Your people are going through this morning. And Father, we know because You're good and because You're faithful and because You're gracious and loving in ways we don't even fully understand, that You truly are all we need in the midst of these struggles. So encourage Your people this morning, I pray. Strengthen the weak hearts. Strengthen the hands. Strengthen the knees. Encourage Your people, Lord, I pray. That we as a body here at Harvest might be healthy in the sense of pressing on so that we might endure for that great crown that You have promised us, Your children. We need Your help, Lord. We can't do it alone. And grant us grace and tenderness, Lord, to care genuinely about one another so that we don't have to go through these things alone. And we need Your help in that as well. Touch us with Your word, we pray. We ask these things in Your name, Lord. Amen.